Though I have to admit, and maybe I shouldn't admit this, when on a Sunday morning when I step forward to preach, there are some times, actually most of the time, I feel pretty inadequate. See, one of the things that goes through my mind sometimes, more than I'd like to admit, is, you know, here's you know, a couple hundred people, and we gather together in another, on a given week, several thousand more see something online in some form or another. You know, right now, you could be listening to Francis Chan, or Andy Stanley, or Beth Moore, or Tim Keller, even. Matt Chandler. I mean, there's these fantastic communicators. And that's just one of the realities of the internet world today, is we've got just unbelievable content around us all the time. So there's times, if I can be honest, where I just think, like, I'm not hoping to give you ideas, by the way. If you're online, please stay on the stream, okay? Only to illustrate something that I think is actually something that everybody feels at times, where you look at your abilities and your gifts and what you feel like you have to offer, and you compare it to somebody else's, and you go, and you just feel inadequate. Like, you just feel like, I could never measure up to that. And arguably, we are facing, or at least the structure around us, the societal structure, and especially the technological structure around us right now, makes that more possible than arguably any other time in human history. Because our communication technology is so incredible. And that's also why we need the idea that we're going to be looking at today. We're in a series on what was called Connected, and it's talking about what it means to be the body of Christ together. So today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll be starting with verse 14. So see if you can find that in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll read it in just a moment, okay? So this is where, the reason why we're in this series on the body is because the body is the most developed metaphor in the New Testament about what it means to be Christ followers together. We are the body of Christ. And so last week we talked about what an incredible gift it is to be the body of Christ together, and even like how that metaphor and the fact that it is a flesh and blood metaphor, it is an embodied metaphor. Jesus was embodied and together by the Holy Spirit, like verse 13, you all have been baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Now, it's not the only metaphor for the church in the New Testament. We're also the bride of Christ, we're also the family of God. But it's interesting that this is not, it's not a mechanistic metaphor. Y'all are not the Jesus machine. We're not the Jesus factory pumping out Jesus stuff. Or to use a more modern version, you are not the supercomputer of Jesus. You're not the hive mind of Jesus. We together are the body of Christ. Body of Christ. What a gift it is to be embodied. It's not only about what you think, though that is an important part of who we are. It's also about what you feel and sense and experience. And what we feel, sense, experience, and know together. Is there any metaphor that is more connected and intimate than the body? You are connected to yourself, whether you like it or not. And that actually is where we're going to pick things up. Because Paul takes us on this kind of this imaginary excursion that is really, really helpful, that speaks into something I think pretty important in our cultural moment today. We're going to look at two things that are two traps that we face today. And we're going to see this in the text, and we're also going to see how the gospel answers those traps with a much greater reality. So it's my prayer that we'll be encouraged today, and that you and I, we will be encouraged in our role as part of the body of Christ. Okay, so let's read the Bible together. Chapter 12, verse 14, and we need props because this is a good passage. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but what? Many. Now, if the foot, here's the foot, should say, now if your foot talks, you have a problem. But we're going to go on an imaginary journey with the Apostle Paul today. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. To which the hand would say, your breath stinks. No, actually, I added that part. Okay, but if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being a part of the body. It would just be really bummed out that it's not a hand. Oh. It would not, for that reason, cease being part of the body. Or if the ear, let's use this one, should say, because I'm going to do weird stuff with you today, okay? You okay? Grab your ear. We're going to read this together. Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body. That's your ear talking. But you know what? Just because the ear is envious of the eye, it would not, for that reason, stop being what? Part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, just take a moment to imagine that. If the whole body were an eye, let's see if we can find it. Then where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body, I'm a couple slides ahead of you. There we go. If the whole body, keep going. If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? We need all the senses, right? But in fact, verse 18, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just where he wanted them to be. Do you believe that? Pastor, do you believe that about yourself? But God has placed the parts of the body. Everyone, are you part of the body of Christ? Yes. If you have Jesus in your heart and the Spirit's living in your life, and so it's living in and through you, has placed the parts of the body, including you, just where he wanted it to be. Verse 19, if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Let's cycle back for a moment to just verse 13, because it helps to illustrate, this imaginary journey helps to illustrate something that every single one of us feels. Verse 13, because, this is the foot, talking. He said, the foot saying this, because I am not a hand. We put the verse up on the screen. Because I am not a hand. Oh, actually, it was right there. Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. Because I am not a hand. Because the truth is, there's some traps that we all kind of fall for. When we start to compare ourselves to others, that's the first trap. Trap number one is the comparison trap. We fall into the comparison trap. And if anything, we are in a season of history where we have more capacity to compare ourselves to others than arguably any other. Like I work a lot with students. It's such a gift to get the time with teens that I do. And one of the things that we like, who here was raised, grew up, you were a teenager pre-internet? Quite a few of us. We actually remember before there was an internet. Now, one of the things, I remember, growing up, my elementary school class would be about 30 people, about 30 students. By the time you get to junior high, your class is maybe about, for me, it was about 300. Now, when you're in a class of 30, there's always someone who is there's the coolest guy in the class and there's the coolest girl in the class. I never was that person. Possibly you never were too. I don't know. Maybe you were. But let's just call them Johnny and Susie. And so when I think of Johnny, Johnny had the hair. And Johnny was good at sports, and I was never good at sports. That's why I'm a musician, okay? Johnny was good at all this stuff. All the girls liked Johnny. He always dressed cool. He had all the stuff. And I would never feel like I could measure up to Johnny. 30 students, but I'm looking at the one. And if you're a girl, when you were growing up, chances are, and tell me if I'm wrong, There was somebody in the class that was just kind of the prettiest girl in class. You know, she had the hair, she had the curves. All the boys noticed her first before you, right? Let's call her Susie. Sorry, Susie. Yeah, you're still the best in the class, okay? All right, then what do you do? All right, so I got to be more careful about my names here. Well, hopefully you just had a good day at church. Okay, anyways, so Susie, but there was this always the coolest girl in class, and we never feel like we measure up. Well, here's one of the things that is different today. You know, so growing up, you and I, like those of us who grew up pre-internet, we were comparing ourselves, you know, like kind of inadequate compared to 30, or inadequate, feeling inadequate compared to 300. And today is millions and millions and millions and this endless internet stream of Johnny's and Susie's. And so you never feel like, that's the hard part about being a teenager today. You just never, ever, ever feel like you measure up. Or if you're learning a new skill, you know, Johnny happened to be a guitar player. We played in the band together, in the Johnny of my story, who sometimes watches the live stream, and maybe he's having a good day today. We'll find out. But I never measured up to Johnny. I always wanted to be like Johnny. So when I started to learn an instrument, you know, you're learning those things. And today, yes, there is all this incredible training. You go onto YouTube, you can find every bit of instruction for everything you could ever imagine. And at the same time, let's say you're 15 years old and you're learning to play the piano and you're just starting to figure a few things out and you start to feel good about yourself, and then that viral video comes up of that prodigy 15-year-old and you're like, I will never be that. I can never match that. Or for those maybe a little bit older, as you think about the events that you're getting ready to plan. And Pinterest can be a wonderful gift for getting ideas. But the other downside of Pinterest, can we be honest here? Is you look at your event and it will never be as good as the one on Pinterest. That party may have been great, but it was compared to Instagram, or for us old folks, those over 35, and you're on Facebook and you think you're really cool because you figured it out. and you see everybody else's family vacation photos, and they look amazing. They look perfect. Everybody looks happy. Everybody's getting along. They just had the perfect vacation. They have the perfect family. And Now yours doesn't look so good. You got that weird uncle at the Thanksgiving thing who wears sweatpants to the Thanksgiving dinner. And you're like, you know, and you can't get the kid to smile, and your dog's barfing all the time. And like, it's just like, we can, the point, you see where I'm going, is that there's this comparison trap, and we just feel it maybe as much, or I think even more than any other era in history. And we feel like the foot comparing itself to the hand. And you think of all the things, and all we focus on is the things that we just can't do, or we can't do well enough. When the foot compares itself to the hand, it starts thinking of all the things that a hand can do that a foot can't do or can't do very well. The foot's over here thinking about how, wouldn't it be great if I could play the piano? And the hand's like, it's not so hard, just practice. Totally forgetting what happens to the hand when it's time to run a marathon. We compare ourselves, is my point. Now, if the foot should say to the hand, because I'm not a hand, I'm not really part of the body. God could never really use me. I mean, what we need is more hands, not more feet. It's big, clunky, funky things with that stink sometimes, and they got hair in all the wrong places, and ew! If only I was a hand. If only I was a hand. But it would not for that reason cease being part of the body. But that's trap number one. Here's trap number two. It's not quite as directly implied in the text, but I think it's still there. And this. It's the homogeneous unit. The idea of the homogeneous unit. See, all of us are naturally drawn to people and things most like ourselves. We like to be with people who are a lot like us. Now, to figure out an illustration for this week, I did a search that I am not going to recommend after I discovered the search results. So I did an internet search for strange internet subgroups. And I just want to let you know, please don't do that search. Now, I am exceedingly grateful that pictures did not come up when I did that particular search. But I read through the list a little bit, and we are a weird species. We just need to know that. There is some strange stuff out there on the internet that I'm not even going to list any of what I discovered in the search results, but you can probably figure it out. There is some really weird stuff out there, but here's the part that's so funny about it. Because there are also plenty of subgroups that are actually really, really helpful, and where people that have had very specific circumstances in life or very, very particular interests can find one another. So not all of it is as strange as the first search results you will get if you type in strange internet subgroups. Some of them are actually quite legitimate. But the problem isn't so much that these groups exist. The problem is that they are so compelling. And we all have that tendency to be with people who are very, very similar to us. And how ironic is it that in your pocket, in all likelihood, right now, you have technology that could allow you to speak to almost anyone in the world, probably virtually for free, and even have live translation happening in the moment. I mean, so we wonder, so, you know, what's it like for someone in the Middle East? You could call them. You could video chat with them. We have the capacity to connect with people all around the world like never before, and yet for most of us, most of the time, we utilize the same technology predominantly to talk to people who are most like us. Now, the algorithms, they don't help. They help to, because the algorithms seek to lump people of like-mindedness together. So if whatever your thing is, you'll probably on your YouTube feed, your Facebook feed, your Instagram feed, you will find things that are similar to your pre-existing interests. And unfortunately, even though we have the technology to communicate all around the world, for the most part, we use it to make our worlds smaller rather than larger. A recent study, for example, said that for people who are ethnically white, 40% of people who are ethnically white don't have a single friend from another racial group. Like, that's all you know is people from that particular racial group. The same study said for those that would be more of an ethnic minority in our country, that 25% of people who are non-white, considered more of an ethnic minority, don't have any friends outside of that ethnic minority group. 25%. We have all this capacity to communicate with people of all different perspectives, from all different geographic regions, from all different political perspectives, ideological perspectives, and for the most part, we use the very same technology just to find more of me and more of ourselves. Now, as some of you might know, I'm working on a doctorate right now, and I'm doing a dissertation on that focuses on intergenerational teen discipleship and what are the factors that help teenagers to have a robust faith into adulthood, because honestly, the stats are not good. You know, the percentage of people who are raised in the church who would be professing faith as a child or as a teenager who maintain that faith into young adulthood and beyond is sadly has been dropping, steadily dropping for a very, very long time. So it's like, I think this is actually the most significant challenge in the church and ultimately one that has ramifications for culture. So I'm pursuing it. And here's the thing that's come out of the research thus far. Do you know what the secret sauce is for teens to maintain a robust faith into adulthood? Do you know what the secret sauce is? Intergenerational relationships. I mean, one factor that makes more of a difference than any other is, does that teenager have five or more adults outside the home, adults of faith outside the home who are investing in that person? Are they known by a larger community than just their teens? Now, there's nothing wrong with youth groups and teens meeting together and, you know, the seniors meet together and the young moms meet together. And that's nothing wrong with that. But the secret sauce for a robust intergenerational faith is intergenerational relationships. The secret sauce. So my work thus far has been, this semester I'm, you know, building ministry prototypes, and we're going to be testing some stuff and doing a bunch of research on. Anyways, I'm not going to bore you with all that at the moment, though I'm going to probably ask some of you to help me with it. So because this is a challenge we've got to figure out. And I believe with all my heart that's something that you care about. Because if I was to ask you, what are some of the things that matter most to you in life? Chances are, just like they are for me, you start getting emotional and you say, I want my children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren to know Jesus. Amen. And almost nothing else matters compared to that. So that's why I'm pursuing this one whole hog. And I invite you to come on the journey with me. With that, but here's the point: is that the homogenous unit is a trap. Now, there's nothing wrong with meeting with like-minded people, but if you really want to grow, we need to build relationships that are outside of our immediate interests and age group and socioeconomic group. And that's also where the church, if we get this right, when the church is healthy, we are one of the few places remaining in culture that are inherently intergenerational. Take just a moment and look around. Look around. If we actually build relationships with one another, even with the diversity represented in this room right now, it is something that will have lasting societal impact. So there's two traps. As the foot starts to feel bad about its stinky little self, because I'm not a hand, I must not belong to the body. I should go hang out with more feet, because I don't have anything to offer. The comparison trap and the homogenous unit trap. And into that honest, you know, human challenge, that honest human challenge, comes the gospel. So here we go. Let's read together chapter 12, verse 18. But in fact, will you say it with me? God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Okay, let's say it one more time. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Church, do you believe that?
Yes.
Do you? Lord, help me believe that. Because you, if you are a follower of Jesus, even if today is your very first day following Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are part of the body of Christ. Okay? And if you are part of the body of Christ, then God, then this passage means that every one of them, that means you and me and us and each of us, you are right where God would have you be. And the gifts and talents, and we're going to come back to the spiritual gifts in a couple of weeks. I wanted there to be a chance for our connection groups to really form so that we don't try to pursue and understand our spiritual gifts in isolation, because it doesn't really work that way. So I want our groups to be formed enough so that for those of you who are in connection groups that are following this series, that as we look at spiritual gifts, it's not too late to join a group, by the way, that as you look at spiritual gifts, we're going to be looking at them together and seeking to understand our spiritual gifts together in community, because the people around you can see aspects of you that you can't see for yourself. We need one another to understand ourselves, even as we seek to work together. We need one another. As we mature in Jesus, two things will simultaneously happen. One, number one, we'll put the list up on the screen. Number one is that Jesus will make you more unique. Now, I invented a word there, but here's what I mean by it. You'll be more unique. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you have to be, you know, more like absolutely different than everyone else. God may or may not make you more weird. But here's what will always, always happen. Now, some of you, yes, that is exactly what happened. Keep going. Okay. But what will always, always happen for every person is this. You will become more authentically yourself. Because the same God who created you, who formed you, through whom you are fearfully and wonderfully made, in the words of Psalm 139. As that spirit lives inside you, it will ignite parts of you that on your own you could never be. So you will become more yourself with Jesus living inside of you. So you will become more unique. So you will trust your own gifts more. And simultaneously, you will become more connected to the rest of the body, or at least more aware of your connections to the rest of the body. More unique and more connected simultaneously. Do you know God will never ask? Let me see your eyes. God will never ask you, why couldn't you be more like your brother? God will never ask you, why couldn't you be more like Billy Graham? I need to hear that. God will never ask me, why can't you be more like Francis Chan or any of the preachers that you admire? He'll never ask you that. What he may one day ask you is, did you believe that I loved you? And did you follow me? Though he'll already know the answer to both of those questions, so I don't know if he'll ask him out loud or not. But he'll never ask you, why didn't you measure up to that other person? Because who's in charge of deciding where all the parts go? God. Who placed each part right where he would have them be? Exactly. And if we believe that, that gives us a confidence and a peace that we desperately need in a world of comparison. And we desperately need in a world that likes to clump people together in homogenous units. We're watching that in society around us right now all the time. And we become more unique. And we become more connected because we are part of the body of Christ. So I have to remind myself, what's different between me and Francis Chan? I'm here. And he's not. He's a fine preacher. I love hearing him. Or Matt Chan. All the ones I listed and a bunch I haven't. But I'm here. And for this season of my life, at least, and it's been a beautiful long season thus far, I've been called right here. And right where you are, God has called you right where you are. Now, God may call you to go to other places, like right now, I'm Brian and Sarah, thanks for serving in Kenya. Thank you. God may call you to other places. Be open to that. But here's what I know for certain is that right where you are right now is Jesus wants to use you as part of his body right where you are, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your city, in our country. God wants to use you right where you are. So as I wrap things up, and I even have seen the band come. Oh, they're almost here. They're on their way. Thanks for being here. Appreciate that. Okay, is I want to hear from you. On either one of those things, just your own thoughts, is how has following Jesus made you either more unique, or how has following Jesus helped you be more connected? Does anyone have a story that they can share? As you follow Jesus, how Jesus has made you more unique, more authentically yourself, and or how, as you follow Jesus, how he has helped you to connect with other people and find a larger community than you would otherwise have. Anyone have anything they want to share with that? All right.
My heart is pitter-pattering. So last week I had to go in for blood work, and normally you just go in and it's serious business. You sit down, strap the thing on, draw your blood, and that didn't happen. And I don't know why my heart's fluttering so much. This woman that was getting her stuff out, she looked at me and she just had this very solemn and empty, sad look in her eyes. And so I just looked up at her and just said, "How is it going?" And she said, "Well, not very good. It's been a really hard year." And then she just, I won't go into details, but it was very unusual. She just poured out, welled up tears, and she just shared. She just needed to share her predicament. And I just, put my hand on hers, and then she drew the blood, and it was very painful. I think her pain was coming through. probably the worst blood draw I've ever had, but I didn't tell her that. I didn't tell her that. But anyway, after that, we had a conversation. I left, and I was driving away, and I thought, wow, that's that God moment. That's that nudge. And
the connection.
And the connection. Yeah. And I need to, you know, for me, I'm going to probably write her something and go back there. But anyway, it's just paying attention to, he's in all things.
He is in all things. Yeah. And to create a connection with someone who just, mm-hmm. just needed someone to care.
Yeah.
Yeah. Before we close in prayer, is there anybody else have just something that comes to mind as something you'd like to share of how following Jesus has made you more unique or more connected? Thanks, Bill.
You know this story I have to tell over and over. Mm. I have to scream it out. So I started following Jesus truly and wholly almost 9 years ago when he delivered me from heroin and meth addiction. And with that, I now get to connect to other people who are struggling, who are trying to find their footing in recovery. And so, yeah, that following Jesus not only changed my life, but he's put me in the position to help lead other people to him and to give him the glory for what my life is today. Right. So I'll share this story all the time, you know.
And we need to hear it all the time. You know, that Jesus redeems and Jesus heals, and then Jesus uses what we've experienced. So we have a unique ministry in the body of Christ. Yeah. Do you have something you'd like to share?
Yeah. A bad accident got me closer to God.
Yeah.
A family accident.
It did. Got you more connected.
Yes.
It did.
Still tough.
Yeah. So as we close in prayer, oh, yeah, okay. I was about to cut you off, but no, I'm not going to. How has Jesus made you more unique or more connected?
Well, when you were talking about the secret sauce, I remember back when I was 11, 12 years old, and my parents were divorced, and there was, I guess, I was really dealing with depression, anxiety, trying to figure out who I am, and I'll never forget, I went to my parents, and I said, I want to talk to somebody, and there was a lady in our church who had just started up a counseling, Christian counseling, and it changed my life.
It did.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Happened that older, you know, person influence in my life that helped me, you know, figure out what was going on and process those things. So it's really important.
And now you've been a part of the intergenerational relationships for others as well.
Yeah.
Congregation, let's stand as we close in prayer. Because I don't know what today's message meant for you, but the Holy Spirit does. And I would just ask us to take a moment to still our hearts before the Lord. Especially if you realize that you've been dealing with those thoughts of comparison or feeling inadequate, feeling like your part doesn't make a difference or couldn't matter, that we can allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us today. And the gospel to shape us as we believe God's word, that you have a part to play in the body of Christ. So, Lord, thank you for your word. It's so true. It is so timeless. It speaks not only to the church in Corinth, but it speaks to this aspect of your church here in the Wenatchee Valley. Lord, may we believe your word today, that each of us who follow you have a part to play in your body. Lord, this morning I want to pray for anyone who is taking that first step of faith. Lord, that they would open their hearts to you, receive you as their Lord and Savior, and begin to follow you with their lives. And Lord, I want to speak your word over anyone who is feeling inadequate today, wondering whether or not their part matters, wondering whether or not they can or are making a difference. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, would you speak truth into their hearts? Would you encourage them with your gospel, with your word? And Lord, together, we say, Lord, thank you for placing each part. And Lord, help me play my part. And church, I invite us to actually, if you're comfortable doing this, we can even pray this out loud together. We put the words up on the screen. Let's pray these words out loud together. If these are ones that you feel like you can pray, Lord, thank you for placing each part. Help me to play my part. Amen. Amen.